good. I love the fact that God just longs for us to be in that inner court, in the temple, just to move from the outer court of praise and declarations into that inner place of enjoyment and glory. Are you going to move back a little bit? Is that all right? Cheers, mate. Okay. Good. Well, welcome. If you don't know me, my name's Mark, part of the leadership team here. It's a delight to see you this morning. Really good. I'm always excited about things, but I'm tremendously excited this morning just in terms of what we're going to be speaking on. Just to warn you all, I have got a cough this morning. Okay, so if anybody saw Theresa May's speech, I do not want a P45 being held up to me at any point during this morning. Just to let you know, okay? That's where I'm at. I will be coughing at some point, I expect, unless God does something. Excellent. Thank you. You think? On the cables and stuff, we'll be okay. We'll be good. And I can't see these guys over there. That'll be fine. Cool. Right. So we are in a series this morning, continuing our series in the presence where the Spirit of the Lord is even, where the Spirit of the Lord is. I should know. I wrote it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is courage. We've been looking at all sorts of things. We've been looking at freedom. We've been looking at presence. We've been looking at power and prayer. Where the Holy Spirit turns up, things happen. I don't know if you've noticed this. Some of you have noticed this. This is a bonus. Have other people noticed this? Yeah, okay. When the Holy Spirit falls on people, things happen. Now, we know God is three and one. We know He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Traditionally, the church has been excellent at Father and Son. Holy Spirit, over the last 2,000 years, has from time to time been forgotten. But we love the Holy Spirit. We love His activity. We love how He just meets with us. We love how He dwells in us. And so to be able to speak on Him for an entire series until Christmas, wonderful and lovely. So we are speaking this morning, though, on courage. And where I want to start this morning before we get to the Bible is, has anybody ever done a risk analysis at any given point? Yeah, a few people. When I'm not working for the church, I'm in the construction sector. I do about 10 hours a day a week or something like that in the construction sector. Construction sector is actually the most dangerous job in the UK. I know there's around about 150 to 200 deaths a year. I've been involved on sites where there have been deaths. I've been involved on sites where people have been blown up by electricity cables, all sorts of things. We actually cut off the Bupa Hospital once. That was quite impressive. Anyway, not personally, just like to say that, but the guy dug through with a spade and the spade blew up and went in half. He was okay, but anyway, that's a whole different story. I'm getting sidetracked. But it's an incredibly dangerous industry. And as part of this, we have to risk analyze anything, Matt, everything. Like, you're going out on site, which color shoes you're gonna wear. Everything is analyzed. So this is a risk assessment matrix. Let's just bring it up here. Look, here we go. Now, risk assessment matrices look like this. And it's a very simple thing. On one level, at the top there, I always get this wrong, so I have to look at it. At the top there, you've got severity. Okay, is how bad is the thing that's going to happen? Is it going to be a negligible injury, a minor injury, or like death? Which I think is pretty severe, from what I understand. And then you've got down the other side, going downwards, very likely. That's the likelihood of it happening. How likely is it going to happen? So let's do a quick analysis. Your breakfast this morning, actually that's a bad analysis, we're doing prayer and fasting today, aren't we? Anyway, so your breakfast yesterday morning. Your breakfast yesterday morning. Okay, what is the risk of you choking to death on your cornflakes? You're all scared now, aren't you? You're getting me? Right, so the severity. Well, choking to death has got to be pretty severe, right? I mean, that's pretty severe. So we'll go severe on that side of things. So severe. I need to go the other way, sorry. Severe, that way. How likely is it? Well, to be honest with you, it's not very likely, is it? I mean, shall we go unlikely or very unlikely? Very unlikely, very unlikely. That means every time you have your cornflakes on any given morning, there is a medium risk of you dying. Thanks, I thought I'd cheer that up. Driving, that is right, driving. How likely is it that you'll have an accident? It's probably possible that you will have an accident, right, on a road. I don't know if you've worked this out, but driving is one of the most dangerous things you can do. So driving, possible. Again, the risk in terms of that, the severity, well, it's got to be significant to severe, hasn't it? Somewhere in that. That means there is a medium to high risk of you getting injured in a car crash. Wow. No, I'm walking home. Don't know about anywhere else. I'm not having cornflakes, and I'm and I'm walking everywhere. Now, why am I saying this? Why am I going here? So, drive while eating your cornflakes. Do not. That's right up there. So why? If you were to look at your life, though, in your life overall, how risk averse or risky are you? If you were kind of putting yourself on a scale, are you kind of one of these kind of risk takers? Yeah, let's go for it. Or are you one of these people who think, actually, I'd rather stay at home with a cup of tea and cocoa and slippers and thank you very much? I don't know where you rank on that. Apparently, as you get older, you become more or less risk averse. I shall avoid a political... No, let's go for it. Why not? So when you're younger, people tend to be socialists. But as they go older and grow older, they tend to go to conservatism. That tends to be the pattern. And this is what social commentators say. That's not what Marx says. This is what people say, okay? And so there's this general opinion, and they say, well, why does that happen? Well, because people have more to lose. And so they become more and more less risky, and so their politics tends to reflect that. It's interesting, isn't it? I don't know if that's reflected this morning, and I'm not going to ask you. But it's just interesting in terms of how we kind of go with regards to think. What time are we stopping? Do you know? What time do I finish? I've forgotten. About quarter to. Okay, fine. So we've got a risk analysis. So if you've got your Bibles, I want to take you to a very big, risky situation, one that you may not have looked at in these kinds of lenses before, but hopefully it will bless you. So if we're in Acts 10, and we're looking at the story of Peter. This wasn't designed to be a series on Acts, by the way, but it seems to be that we're spending a lot of time in Acts. And funnily enough, it is called Acts of the Holy Spirit, or Acts of the Apostles, depending upon which way you want to go. So we're not surprised. So Acts 10. And we're going to start in verse 9. It will come up on there, but if you've got your Bible or your app, you might want to find it. So Acts 10, verse 9. So the next day, as they were on a journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto a housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made the inquiry at Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for the one for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he has invited them in to be his guests." The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked to them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord.'" So, it's a fascinating little passage, this one. I don't know if you've read it in kind of the light of the eyes of things going on with regards to risk, but Peter here takes an incredible risk. The first thing that happens is that God speaks to him. God says, this vision happens where he gets this kind of sheet that comes down with all this food in it, and we see this kind of God speaking to him. We hear that Peter hears the Holy Spirit's voice. The Holy Spirit speaks to Peter. We have a way that God communicates here in two different ways. One through visions, one through the Holy Spirit speaking. But in two ways, God says stuff and Peter listens and goes for it. We see that Cornelius as well, he's a guy, he's the other character involved in this particular story. We hear that he's hearing from God as well. This guy, just to say, he's not a proselyte, he's not a convert to Judaism. He's someone who kind of recognized what the Jews were doing and said, oh, okay, I do that. And he kind of worshipped God, but not in a way that we would recognize. So he wasn't full-on converted to Judaism, but he had sympathies towards Judaism. But he's there and he hears from God, he meets with God. Now, at this point, you might say, well, where's the risk? Where's the risk that Peter is taking? Well, the risk Peter is taking here at the moment is two things. The first thing is cultural. For us, we can't quite get our heads around what is going on with this sheet that comes down. For us, we see this sheet coming down and we think, ooh, bacon sandwiches, excellent, we can eat bacon again, wonderful. That's a result. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Bacon sandwiches. There we go. If I can just get it, this picture in mind. This is more like a Bush Tucker trial kind of image for Peter. When he sees this sheet being descended down and all these animals that he's not allowed to eat, he's grown up and has generations and generations telling him he is not allowed to eat these animals. To have things like pig laid in front of him for mussels and kind of shellfish and all these kinds of things put in front of him, rabbits, all sorts of stuff like that, put in front of him on a sheet, it would be like looking at that plate of food. It would be like a Bush Tucker trial kind of thing. How, you know, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. Any fans at all? A few, Tracy. this idea of just a plate of kind of almost disgusting food that would make you wretch when you saw it. I can't eat that. I don't want to eat that. Why are you putting this before me, God? Why on earth would I want to rise up, kill, and eat this stuff? I wouldn't. It's absolutely disgusting what he sees here. Stott writes, and he says this, he says, it's almost impossible for us to grasp the impassable gulf which yawned in those days between the Jews on the one hand and the Gentiles, i.e. the non-Jews, on the other. If you can just imagine eating something which meant that you couldn't go to church for 4 weeks. Just imagine eating something which meant that you couldn't hug your spouse or your children or your mum or dad for 4 weeks or 6 weeks. That is what Peter is seeing right now. His culture is telling him you should not go anywhere near this particular kind of food. And what God is saying through that food is actually saying, look, I am opening up the gulf between Jews and Gentiles. So this cultural barrier that had been there for millennia, for decades and millennia and hundreds of centuries and where on, all of a sudden God says, no, there is no gap now. It's all one people. That's what is happening here. This cultural barrier is being broken down. So when Jesus, and through the vision, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter saying, yeah, go with this guy. Go and speak to Cornelius. Go and eat with him. I mean, Peter invites the messengers who were Gentiles into his home. I mean, for starters, he shouldn't be doing that under Jewish law, but he does, and he welcomes these people into his home. So you've got this whole cultural deal being absolutely broken apart on the basis of God says. God says. Culture says this, God says this, and Peter is brave enough and courageous enough to go with what God says. The second thing we see here is Peter's physical safety. Now, I just want to remind you, right at this moment, Peter has been beaten, he's been put in prison twice, Stephen has been stoned to death, Saul is on the loose, killing and sort of doing all sorts of horrible things to Christians left, right, and center. And the enemy of Israel, the occupying force of Israel, is Rome. So you've got this city called Caesarea, named after Caesar, with a Roman centurion, which is a chap in charge of about 100 soldiers. The Roman soldiers were the ones that crucified Jesus, remember? They're the ones that put the nails through his wrists. So you've got this situation where this Roman centurion in kind of a place named after Caesar, the emperor, the ruler of all the empire, the occupying force of Israel, says, yeah, come to my house, Peter. I want you to come to my house. I'm a God-fearing Jew, honestly, or God-fearer, honestly. Why don't you come to my house? I mean, it's the physical risk to Peter at this point. Wow. You've got these two things going on here. But the thing is, Peter does. He just goes, oh, God said this, Holy Spirit said this, I'm going to do it. That is courageous. That is courage. That is brave. And the reward of that, if you like, the reward of that, I love this, is that Peter arrives at Cornelius' house and he starts to speak about the gospel, about the good news of Jesus. And then what happens before he has even finished, right? Before he's even finished, oh, I would love this to happen today. Before he's even finished, the Holy Spirit comes on Cornelius and all the people who are listening. So Peter doesn't even have to finish his talk, before God starts to move in sovereign ways and people are getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. People are speaking in tongues. All heaven is breaking out. And Peter hasn't even finished. Look, I'm only on point one and a half. I've got another point and a half. I spent hours preparing this talk. Will you be good enough to even start listening? No. This is just heaven being open. So it's extraordinary. Peter is standing. He's brave and he's courageous enough. I love Chris's word earlier. He's brave and courageous enough to go, God says, that's heaven. This revelation of heaven, that's what he gets. He gets this revelation of heaven, of this vision of what God wants, of no more separation between Jew and Gentile. Interestingly, the word for heaven that we see in the passage there is talking about the place where God dwells, not kind of the heavens or kind of some part of heaven. It's the place where God dwells. And so he's getting this revelation of the kingdom of God, this revelation of heaven. And he's brave enough to stand in the gap between heaven and earth. And what happens? Heaven comes to earth. It is a wonderful story. So if you like, this is kingdom revealed. This is the first point, kingdom revealed to Peter. He gets a revelation of what the kingdom should look like. But then you get this second part, which is what we see is kingdom calls for courage. As I say, Peter's own culture and physical safety would have been crying out for him to stay tucked up in Joppa, to pray a little bit more perhaps, and not go anywhere. But he doesn't have a choice. It calls him out. And for every Christian, for every follower of Jesus, the kingdom is revealed to you and calls for you to be courageous enough to stand in the gap between heaven and earth and see the kingdom come into the people who are there. This is what God wants you to do. He cries out. It calls for courage. It calls for bravery. It calls for boldness. Christians have always been called to be different to culture. Does anybody watch Victoria here? Anyone? A Sunday night? Yeah, my wife watches it, so I have to watch it. I found it quite boring, actually, this series, up until last week. I know, I've just said that on tape as well. so the premise, if people don't watch it, just to let you know, it's a period drama all about Queen Victoria, funnily enough, and it follows her life and the political and the kind of things that she had to kind of struggle with and the relationships that she had. It's all very interesting if you like that kind of thing. It's on tonight, but I won't be here because I'll be at the prayer meeting. Excellent. So there'll be a... Catch up TV, it'll be great. But anyway, last week, the series focused on the potato famine. Now, the potato famine in Ireland was a horrific thing. I think the figures absolutely blew me away. The population of Ireland was about 4 million at that point. 1 million people died, and 2 million people left to go to America. That's incredible figures, isn't it? It really is. You can't get your head around what happened there. Now, what makes it tragic during the kind of Victorian time, and this is what the episode concentrated on, is that there was a view that effectively the Anglican Church that was in Ireland, the Church of Ireland at that point, had perhaps the resources to help people, but not the inclination. Because culture said you shouldn't be helping these people. The reason being is that they weren't Anglican, they were Roman Catholic. So culture said, the UK culture, the English culture and the British culture at the time said, we're not going to help these people. They're starving to death. We're not going to do anything because they belong to that church, to the Roman Catholic Church, and we are Anglican Church. The episode was particularly interesting because it focused on one man, Dr. Robert Traill. And Dr. Traill was—he was a vicar in the Church of Ireland. He was in a place called Scole in County Antrim, and he decided, on the back of a piece of scripture, that he should help the poor, regardless of which church they belonged to, regardless of their background. And he said, "Right, I'm going to help them," and so he started helping them. He started doing a soup kitchen. His family were running around doing soup kitchen kind of stuff for these people. He was overwhelmed with the number of people who were coming to him. He got completely ostracized from the Anglican Church. They threatened him and said, look, you know what? If you carry on like this, you've got no career in the Anglican Church, in the Church of Ireland. You're going to be stuck in this kind of remote parish wherever he went. Okay. Because he heard the call of God upon his life and he stood in the gap between heaven and earth. He actually died during the potato famine from typhoid, I think it was. So it put his life on the place. But first of all, it was the cultural breakthrough that he stood against. So I truly believe that God speaks to every person in this room. I truly believe that. You might say, well, I haven't had a vision of a sheet. I haven't heard the Holy Spirit's voice. Well, we can help you in terms of how to hear the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what we love to do. We love to give space so you can hear from him. But I truly believe everyone here has a mandate to be that person that stands in between heaven and earth. I truly believe everyone in this room has that place to be, and that courage is the thing that we're calling for. Courageous people, people full of the Holy Spirit, bold, ready to go. You might say, well, I haven't heard specifically from God. I used to be in the army once upon a time, long time ago. And in the army, you get two types of orders. There's lots of types of orders, but there's two types of orders I want to talk today. The first type of orders is standing orders. And the second type of orders is specific orders, i.e. go and take that particular hill or whatever. People have won the Victoria Cross because they were obeying standing orders. The Victoria Cross being the highest medal that you can get in the army for, or the services for bravery. So people just doing what they were told to do on a normal basis, and standing orders are usually on the board or are given to you on a day-by-day basis, just there. This is what you do. If you're not told to do anything else, you do this. As Christians, we have standing orders. As Christians, we're told to share the gospel and to be witnesses. That's your standing order. We're told to pray for the sick, to see the kingdom come and to see healing. We're told to do these things. That's our standing orders, if you like. It's really interesting that when you look at what happened just before this particular passage that we look at in Acts 10 of Peter, two things happened. The first thing is that he heals somebody who's crippled. So Ananias, he goes and he prays for him. The guy gets up, walks. Then the second thing that happens is he goes to Tabitha. Tabitha's dead. He prays for Tabitha. She gets up. She walks. And these are just standing orders. He hasn't heard specifically from God like this particular vision or Holy Spirit says. He's just being obedient to what God tells him to do all the time. The mission that Jesus had given him. So we have these standing orders that we just get on with. Okay. You might say, well, I've not seen those things. I don't know if I can, I've got faith for those things. That's why we love to share stories. We love testimonies in this place. We love to share stories about what's going on, about what's happening and what's going on around and about us. I love a story Matt Morton told me recently. He works, when he's not a youth worker here, he works in Sainsbury's in a coffee shop, and he's been praying for his colleagues for 6 months. So when anybody comes in, who's one of his colleagues, comes into the coffee shop and goes, oh, there's something wrong with me, I've got a cold, I've got a headache, I've got this hurts, that or the other, Matt's first reaction is, can I pray for you? I love that. His enthusiasm is infectious, isn't it? But he just says, can I pray for you? For 6 months, he saw nothing happen. Not a thing. 6 months of people coming in week by week, praying for them, nothing happening. He said it was embarrassing to the point where people who were coming along and he'd say, can I pray for you? And they go, what's the point? Nothing ever happens. But then just a couple of weeks ago, his boss comes in. She's got a headache. She goes, oh, I've got a headache. Matt says, can I pray for you? She says, yes. He prays for her. The headache goes. She makes the connection between the fact that this is Jesus who has healed her and the fact that he is there. The kingdom has been revealed. Matt has stood in the gap between heaven and earth, and in boldness, I mean, that is boldness and courage, isn't it? To do this week after week after nothing has happened for 6 months and then to see breakthrough. I applaud him. I really do. I think it's tremendous. And now the reason I'm telling you that story is to encourage you, because that's what testimonies do. They encourage and they build us up. That's why the Bible, it's great to read the Bible, because you read stories of cripples here being healed and you go, we've not seen that yet. We're going to keep going until we see that. I've not seen the dead personally raised. I've heard a story recently from the North of Norwich, but we want to see that happen, the dead being raised, because we see it in the Bible and we want to see it happen. This is what we're talking about. Bill Johnson says this. He says, the believer living a kingdom lifestyle is something people will come to. God is preparing, just like God prepared the way for Peter with Cornelius, he is preparing the way for you. I love the fact that it was a couple of days before Peter even got the message from heaven that God had already spoken to Cornelius. It's good, isn't it? How much confidence should that give you? Yeah, I'm encouraged by that personally. You know, God is preparing things for me this week that he's already spoken to people last week. When you go out to work or wherever you go, whatever you do this week, God has already been speaking to people who you're going to meet. He is setting up divine appointments for you, just like Peter. Can I have a few more smiles? Because that's good news. Yeah. How easy does that make it? All you've got to do is live a kingdom lifestyle. Because it's inherently attractive. Now, whilst the kingdom calls for courage, the beautiful thing is that the kingdom gives courage. Now, for the theologians amongst you, yes, I know it's the Holy Spirit that gives courage, but stick with me for a moment. The kingdom gives courage, and it's this wonderful thing. Now, I love Peter. He's such a great character in the Bible. And if you see Peter, there is this distinct change that happens to Peter. Before Acts 2, he is a guy who was a risky kind of guy. You know, he took risks. But at that point where it was required for him to stand his ground, he failed. And we find that he's hiding with the other disciples, waiting for something to happen in Acts 1. You know, this is not a bold character. This is not a courageous character at this point. This is a kind of beaten guy who's on his way to restoration. But he's just kind of waiting. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit falls upon him. And from that point, boldness and courage define his life. So from that moment on, yes, he was always a risk taker. He was always somebody who would jump headlong into things. But that isn't why he is courageous and bold post Acts 2. The reason he is bold and courageous post Acts 2 is because he has been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I can tell you loads of stories about people I've met and known who are as timid as mice, but when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, something changes, and all of a sudden they're the most courageous, bold witnesses for Jesus that you will ever meet. My own testimony and story is that I stand here as someone who hated being up the front. As a young man, I hated being up the front. But then somebody prayed for me, something changed, and here I am. Aren't you blessed? Yeah, well, I think so. thank you. See, the Holy Spirit provides courage. It doesn't flow from our own ability. It doesn't flow from our own character. It flows from him. So when you need boldness, when you need courage, ask him. Now, there's just two things I want to say before we pray, and I do want to pray, and we've got communion as well. The first thing is that there is a difference between recklessness and courage. I'm hesitant in saying this because I think most people could do with being a bit more reckless. If I'm honest, we hide behind, oh, I don't want to be reckless. I almost want to be a bit reckless. Now, the two people I want to introduce you to, the first is a rugby player called Scott Baldwin. Now, if any of you have followed the news, you'll know who he is. Scott Baldwin did something very stupid last week. He was with his teammates in South Africa, Ospreys, he plays for a Welsh club, and they were at a lion enclosure. Right, and there was bars, and they were allowed to go right up to the bars. And Scott Baldwin, in his genius ability, decided to start patting the lion on the head. That's reckless. What happened? The lion bit his hand, funnily enough. And he was fortunate not to lose his hand, he just required stitches. The video is highly entertaining, slightly graphic, just to warn you, but highly entertaining because obviously rugby players are a sympathetic bunch. The only concern they had is whether it was caught on the video. That was the only concern they really had. But anyway, so that's the first character. That is reckless. That is stupidity, if we're honest. I mean, we know you don't go around patting lions on the head. Right. The second person is a chap called Stanislav Petrov. Has anybody ever heard of Stanislav Petrov? Yeah. Okay. He avoided World War III. We sit here today because of a decision he made. He was responsible in 1983, he was the duty officer for the Russians' early warning system. And as he sat there on the 26th of September 1983, he sat there and the early warning system said that America had launched a nuclear missile at the Russians, followed by five others. He had 15 minutes to make a decision. Was this actually a nuclear attack on Russia from America? In a few minutes, he made a tremendously courageous decision. He said, that is not an attack, that is a fault in the system. The system had been proven to be fairly fault-free. It had a very high degree of accuracy. And it was all to do with the refraction of the Earth in terms of where things are at and coming off satellites. But he decided at that moment to say, no, that is not an attack, that is actually just a false alarm. He had the power to press the red button. He was that guy. If he pressed the red button, Russia would launch nuclear weapons against America. Probably Britain would have been wiped out because that's where the missiles were targeted. It did turn out to be a false alarm, as you can appreciate, knowing your history. But this is what he said about that. He said, waiting the next 15 minutes to see what would happen was most unnerving. I feel that somewhere in the translation we've lost something. Terrifying. Most unpleasant. I don't know Russian. We need to find a better translation. I'm sure it doesn't say that. But he had this moment where he had to wait those 15 minutes. That is where courage is needed. Because in that moment where you've taken a step and you've made a decision, you've heard from God and you're going, yes, I'm going to do this. The wait is the hardest part. That is when courage is most required. There's a wonderful song from the Bethel guys. A song called Take Courage. It says, take courage. This is the chorus. Take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He is in the waiting. Hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He's never failing. That is based upon Psalm 31:24, which says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. I know one of the privileges of being an elder is you get to see the extremes. You get to see the wonderful victories and you get to see the horrible situations. Now, why do I say that's a privilege? Because you get to see people standing in courage. It amazes me when I see some of you who I know are suffering terrible illness standing praying for people to be healed. That is courage. That is amazing. What boldness that is. You are seeing how you know that is heaven. I know this is the kingdom of God, and I know that is not the kingdom of God. And you know what? I'm going to pray for it regardless of my own personal circumstances. Wow, well done. That is such courage. I know some of you are in workplaces and environments where you're not allowed to talk about Jesus, but you still do talk about Jesus. You demonstrate him on a daily basis. That is courageous. That is extraordinary. I tell you, boldness. But I know there is more. Can you imagine if all of us, our boldness and courageous levels went up by 10%?
Yeah.
How good would that be?
Yeah.
So I want to pray for you this morning. So can you stand? I'll ask the band to come back as well. Let's stand. There's a wonderful verse in 1 John 4:18 that says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. I really feel that there is going to be a real sense of breakthrough this morning. And there are two groups of people I want to pray for this morning. The first group of people are a group of people who are in those situations where you go, I need courage. You are literally on the front line. You are in the fight. Whether it be sickness, whether it be trying to tell somebody about Jesus, whatever it is, you are in the fight right now. And it feels like it. You're well aware that you are in a fight. That's the first group of people. The other group of people, you're not in a fight at the moment. You're in the reserve. But you're going to be in a fight soon. And so I want to pray for boldness and courage for you who are going to be. And I want to pray for courage and boldness for those people who are. So if you are in the fight right now, could you just put your hand up? If you know you're in the fight right now, just put your hand up. Thank you. The rest of you, can you just reach out to these guys? If you're near someone, just put your hand on them. Just bless them. I think they're mainly over this direction. You might need to move around a little bit. You might need to bless. There's some folk just down here at the front. Some over the left. That's good. If you've got somebody just praying with you right now, you can put your hand down. That'd be great. So, Father, we want to see blessing over these people right now, Lord. We stand with them as brothers and sisters, and we say, bless them with boldness and courage. Fortify them. Strengthen them. Increase. Holy Spirit, come and fall upon them. Come and fall upon them with such courage and boldness that there is breakthrough. That they can go tomorrow just knowing that you are with them, that you have gone before them, that you are with them. Come and bless them right now.